In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. It's lovely to be here with you. I'm normally a 9 o'clock person, and that's why it's particularly nice to be with you this morning. This is the third sermon in the series looking at the Bible, what it means and how to use it. So this is what we're talking about. Obviously, it's one volume, not two. But then we open it up and we find it contains two testaments. And at first sight, these two testaments are rather different. The larger one seems to be mainly a tribal history with some poetry thrown in. And the smaller one is the story of a man called Jesus and his followers. And at first sight, you might wonder why they're both in the one volume. Another thing that might mislead us about this is their name. They're called the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now that's sort of provocative because in our society, the word old often implies out of date, no longer useful. You probably don't need your old car when you buy a new one, do you? And when we bought a new washing machine recently, the old one went to the dump. So calling the two testaments old and new is, I think, it's a bit confusing. I think it would have been better to call them the First Testament and the Second Testament, but that didn't happen. So we have to stick with tradition. So if we've got two testaments, how do they relate to each other? Well, the early church recognized the fact that the two testaments tell not two stories, but one single story, God's story. God is a single God, and God's story is a single story. And I want to talk a bit today about this connection between the two testaments. My theme is that the story of Jesus, the New Testament story, fulfills the story of God begun in the Old Testament. Coming after it, certainly, but not changing the subject. I didn't always understand this. About 15 years ago, when I was a new Christian, I was in a study group in this parish led by Anne Aspden. Some of you remember Anne? I'm sure you do. And Anne asked us, who is the Old Testament about? Well, I knew the answer to that. Easy. It's about Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David. No, said Anne, it's not. It's about God. And that was a moment of understanding that I'm really grateful for, so thank you, Anne. In the Old Testament, we see that God's chosen people were not doing well in a spiritual sense. They were constantly being disobedient. The set of rules that God had given to Moses, which we call the law, was putting too much weight on their shoulders. Their spiritual leaders were misleading them. The time had come to throw them a lifeline. The time had come to send them the Messiah they had been promised by the prophets on many occasions over the centuries. And the Messiah would cancel the failures repeated over and over again in the Old Testament and set them free. The Messiah would provide the salvation God's people were longing for. And that Messiah was, of course, Jesus. And it is his story and the writings of his followers which is the focus of the New Testament. Now, I always try to think of an analogy for these things. What might be a good analogy to describe the Bible and the two testaments? And the closest one I've come up with is COVID-19. What? What on earth is he talking about? Well, this might work for you, it might not. I hope it does. Right now, the world is in the Old Testament phase of COVID-19. Lockdowns, failures, relapses, uncertainties are all over the world. But we look forward longingly to having an effective vaccine, do we not? A vaccine which will be like the Messiah, the final and complete answer to the problem. And when we have the vaccine, we will be in the New Testament phase. Our salvation will have arrived. But that doesn't mean that we're going to throw away all the experience and knowledge that's been built up over the last 18 months. The experience we have had with COVID-19 will form the foundation for managing the use of the vaccine. So going back to God's story, the Old Testament is the foundation and the New Testament is the final and complete revelation of God's love for us. Jesus was emphatic that he was the promised Messiah. He told people that his mission was the one predicted in the Old Testament. He said he'd not come to abolish what had gone before, but to bring it to perfection. But much of what Jesus was teaching was not what people wanted to hear. It was a hard sell, especially with the religious establishment. Jesus was born into a society with a very strong and very sophisticated religion. His people had, that's the Jews, of course, they had no doubts about who their God was, what their God had done for them, and what he required of them. The learned men of the Jewish religion were self-confident people. In that passage from John's Gospel that we just heard, Jesus has a go at the learned men of his day for being obsessed with the minute details of the law. This is what he says. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These folk were so pedantic that they could not recognize Jesus himself as the Messiah predicted in the scriptures. They pored over the scriptures thinking that just studying it would bring them life. If you like, they saw the trees and not the wood. Now, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the early church had a lot of things to sort out. And this is where I get on to the second of the readings that we heard. After a bit of a debate, the early church recognized that Jesus' mission and sacrifice had been for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And at that point, Christianity ceased to be a small Jewish sect and became the embryo of a universal church. But its Jewish roots remained vital because God had first revealed himself to mankind through Abraham, Moses, and the prophets. Jesus belonged to the earlier part of the story as much as to the later part. He was simply a continuation of God's relationship with his people, but, of course, a vast improvement on it at the same time. And the early church had to explain all this, not just to the Gentiles. The Gentiles had probably never heard of Abraham and Moses, so they had to have things explained to them, but also to the Jews, because the Jews had come to think that descending from Abraham and obeying the law was all that mattered. And Paul wrote his letter to the Hebrews to explain this. And he put the life and death of Jesus into a framework that was easily understood by Jewish people like himself. And in the passage we just heard, the letter to the Hebrews, Paul writes that the law we Jews live by is only a shadow of the blessing that Jesus had brought us. We were taught, he says, to sacrifice animals every year to put ourselves right with God. So we were never fully right with God. We had to do it every year. There was always another sacrifice required. We were never free of the burden of sin. Makes you think of paying taxes, doesn't it? And now, says Paul, it's so much better. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross removed our sin once and for all. And Paul explains that Jesus set aside the old order of animal sacrifices to establish the new order. And knowing his audience very well, because he himself was a Jew, Paul provides the Old Testament quote which looked ahead to Jesus' sacrifice. To convince the Hebrews, he had to prove that this new order had been foreseen, had been part of the scriptures. The right quote from them was the clincher. And the quote he uses is from Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here am I, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. And yes, Jewish Christians did stop sacrificing animals. Jesus was both fulfilling the prophecies and focusing people's attention on what really mattered in their relationship with God. After all, Jesus summed up the law by saying that it consisted of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, talking about this is all very well, but how is it going to bring us closer to God? One thing it does is remind us that Jesus respected the Old Testament. Well, of course he would respect it, because he was part of it as much as being part of the New Testament. We know that because in the story of the road to Emmaus, that crucial time just after the resurrection, Jesus took pains to explain to two of his disciples that everything they had just seen and heard in Jerusalem, everything that was puzzling them, was there embedded in the scriptures as prophecy. In Luke 24, we read that beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So the Bible, the two testaments together, is a single story, the story of God's relationship with mankind. And we read it because God reveals himself in its pages. And here's a question to end with. The final full stop at the final end of the final book of the Bible was put down about 1900 years ago. Did God stop revealing himself at that point? Did his relationship with his people cease then? Has God been absent for the last 1900 years? Or if not absent, has he been just a bystander? No, certainly not. I'm sure there have been new manifestations of God in every age since the Bible as we know it was written. But without the Bible, we would not be able to recognize what God has done and is doing right now, because we would not know what God is like. That is the great worth in these pages. They tell us what God is like. James writes, come close to God, and God will come close to you. This book is where we start coming closer to God. Amen.